So this morning, I'm excited, but I realized in last week's message that I never actually checked like the pulse of how good you people are at math. And so I've got an equation for you this morning. I want to test you and see how strong you are in your math skills. And these are just basic numbers, small numbers, easy math, very easy problem. This question actually went viral in Japan last year. And so here is the question. 9 minus 3 divided by 1 third plus 1 equals. So you got a minute to figure that out. So take some time by yourself. And then once you know the answer, I want you to try to talk the others around you into your answer, okay? So 9 minus 3 divided by 1 third plus 1. So go. Okay. Here we go. So how many of you, I got four answers on there. How many of you would say it's A, it's zero? Anybody with zero? Only one or two? Okay, you're obviously wrong. Nobody else is joining you. How many would you say it's B, it's one? Okay, decent number. How many would say C is two? No, you said three. You said three originally. Okay, how many was C again? Let me see.
C, two.
Okay, and how many? Nine, it's D. Okay, the correct answer, how many are like, it's E, none of the above? Right. The correct answer is B, one. One. Three divided by one third is how much?
Nine.
Nine minus nine? Plus one? It's one. How many of you need to go back to remedial math? This isn't even, I wish I could say fifth grade, but this isn't even fifth grade, people.
No, it's 9 minus 3.
No. Start with division.
Hey, we're reading English.
I didn't hire you for your math, okay? Let's just say that. It wasn't his looks either, no. So how many of you knew the right answer? You were confident and you stuck to your answer all the way through, even when other people were saying it was three, yeah. Good. How many of you knew the right answer, but then somebody else tried to persuade you, and you were like kind of losing confidence a little bit?
Yeah.
And how many of you have no idea what the answer was, and you still don't really get it, and math is not your strongest subject? Good. Were there a few of you, though, that maybe you were really confident in your answer, but you failed to show your neighbor? You're the ones I'm coming after today. Not just with a math equation, but I really believe that, as we talked about last week, knowing the answer is Jesus Christ and the fact that we've been saved by grace alone, we know that answer. And when we know that answer, that ought to give us confidence. It ought to give us fearlessness. We ought to be optimistic and certain. And yet I feel like so many of us are living lives of fear. We're living lives of pessimism and negativity. And we're not really talking people into the answer of Jesus Christ. We're rather taking them even further down the path where they don't really know where they're going, and you don't know where they're going either. That's what I want to talk about this morning. My equation this morning is heaven is greater than America. Heaven is greater than America. And I thought there's several ways we could go with this equation, but where I think we need to hear it the most is it feels like there's a lot of people that are placing trust in America, in American things, in man-made, women-made things, in people, in politicians, in a lot of stuff, especially in an election cycle. There's a lot of people placing trust, it feels like, in American-made things and people. What I want to remind us this morning, and my main point this morning, is for us to have trust in God. To have trust in God Almighty. Because when we place trust in anything that's not God, it will fail you. And there's too many people that rise and fall with the rise and fall of America. There's too many people that get so bothered and caught up in the economy and how bad things are and how tough things are and it's not good right now. There's just this aroma of negativity and pessimism, even among Christians. And I want to combat that this morning because I feel like if we trust in God, we're not going to be negative and pessimistic. We're going to be optimistic and confident, and we're going to be fearless, which is what God has called us to be. My goal today is not to pick sides. It's not to tell you how to vote or discuss politics in a way that'll divide so you can breathe. How many of you think that pastors should avoid everything that is about politics? How many of you think that? Well, you're here anyway, so thank you. I'm not going to dive into political things this morning. My goal is to get our to place our trust back in the God who has never let us down, who has good promises, and who's always been faithful. Because when we take it at all away from trusting in God, that's when the fear comes in. That's when the negativity and the pessimism comes in. Well, what's crazy is there's a segment of Christians that are honestly getting hot and bothered by the fact that maybe we won't keep the phrase "in God we trust" on our dollar bills. And yet I would argue a lot of those Christians aren't trusting in God with the way that they live. What's causing our negativity, our fear, our pessimism is the fact that we have a trust issue in our country. We have a trust issue in our country. And I know this and you know this because we hear people. I hear what you talk about. And even Christians, like, you sound so fearful. And if you're fearful, if you're afraid, if you're scared, I would ask you, do you really trust in God? Because why would you be so scared? We have a trust issue. We don't trust God. When Christians think about our country and our, especially this year in our economy and in an election cycle, it's like everybody is freaking out. And Jesus must look at us and think, what? You live in the United States of America and you are freaking out about who your president might be or your economy? Like, have you forgotten who you follow? That I walked into Jerusalem, I rode down Main Street knowing I was going to be arrested and beaten on your behalf. And tell me again what it is that you're worried about. It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? I came today to remind you that God is not scared or nervous. God is not biting his fingernails watching CNN and Fox News. Okay? He's not the least bit sweating when he hears Wolf Blitzer and Bill O'Reilly talk about how dire the situation is in our country right now. It's extremely, though, disconcerting what people are saying. It feels like the election year is adding to this fear. And some Christians, but I would say their minority, are just fine. Some are just fine. And so maybe that's you and this won't relate to you and you're just going to be nodding your head with me and pointing fingers at everybody else today. Maybe that's you. Right? But it's crazy. I don't think that's the majority. I think most of us are operating out of fear and we're scared and we're afraid. It feels like those that are Republicans, like we always know the Republicans don't like the Democrats, but even many Republicans don't like their own candidate, and the Democrats, like, they don't like Republicans and they don't like their own candidate, and the third party and libertarians, like, they want to make a difference but don't feel like their vote matters, so that they don't know what to do. Nobody knows how to vote. It's very confusing and people are fearful, negative, and very pessimistic. And all of this negative talk goes even further than from a lot of people, even Christians. I've heard many Christians, even people in this church, that talk rudely about our leaders in the country. And they bash them, they belittle them, they mock them. The Barack Obama and even some of these candidates that are coming up are little versions of the Antichrist themselves. And God has not called you to mock, belittle, and throw them under the bus. What God has called you to do is pray for them and step up and make a difference where you can and where you are. People are so upset about the economy and where it is headed. The way I hear people talk about the election, some of them even Christians, it's like, if we don't get the right person in the office, it's the end of the world. Really? Is it really? I mean, morals are falling apart. The school systems stink. You can't trust anybody. Churches are dying right and left. Teenagers, don't even get me started on teenagers, right? And the government they're spraying poison on our crops, and the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and somebody's got to do something about it. This is the kind of stuff that we hear, and that a lot of us in here say. The reality is there are a lot of things going wrong in the world, and as Christians, God doesn't call us to put our heads in the sand and not doing anything about that. We as Jesus followers are going to do something about it, but at the same time, what we need to realize is that the same God is still the same God over the universe, over the world, and he's doing amazing things all over the world. While there are things that are going wrong, there are many things that are going right, and from the beginning, we said we want to be a church that preaches more what we are for than what we are against, but what God has called me to do sometimes, especially if I see a whole movement of people moving in a direction, is to call out, to offend, to convict, and to right that ship. I said ship, by the way. It sounded close, didn't it? Yeah. Whoa, he's angry today. Yeah. Substitute the other word there if you want. It all makes sense, right? To right the ship and bring us back to the Word of God. powerhouse guys love it. Yeah. And I really believe that, the root of our trust problem is the fact that we don't spend time with God to hear his promises. I firmly believe, and this is not statistical, this is what I believe, I firmly believe that there are many more people in here that spend much more time listening to the media than they do the Word of God. And I'm not here to knock on the media. I think we've got, actually got a really great media. I think we're blessed in our country. Go to another country and see how they have it. And so I'm not here to knock on them, but we spend far more time with our television shows, our internet articles, our newspapers and magazines, our radio shows, listening to a bunch of people telling us how awful the world is and what's going wrong. And it scares us because we don't have that other filter, which is called the Bible, the Word of God speaking to us as often as we ought to. Listen, if Anderson Cooper or Megyn Kelly or Rush Limbaugh or Chuck Todd tell you something that's hard to hear, I've got good news for you. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Like, that's a message right in the Word of God. In times like this that are uncertain, that I think that we ought to hold to. We are marginally informed, and we're all taking the same marginal information and sharing it with one another and causing everyone else to get scared all around us. And it's foolish, especially when we have the Word of God, which tells us all of these things. It's funny, Mark and I were talking, and the two things that people feel like they're getting really bent up on this year is on our economy and on our national security. And at the root of it are those not questions of provision and safety. We're fearful of the economy. So does that mean we don't trust that God would to provide? Did we forget Philippians 4:19 that says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Did we forget that? And we're concerned about our security. Like, doesn't God promise to protect? Did we forget 2 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians 3:3? But the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. It comes back to trusting in God and having faith. And I believe that the more we trust in God, it's a trust issue, but the more we trust in God, the more confident, the more optimistic, the more positive, the more fearless we become. Those are all byproducts of trust in God. People that trust in God are not naturally negative and pessimistic. They're optimistic and fearless. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to point you back to a time when a group of fearless people stepped up in a situation far more dire, hopeless, and bleak than ours. And yet, through their example and through their witness, we benefit today. And the reason why I want to bring them up is because I believe, much like where they were 2,000 some years ago, not quite 2,000 years ago, I believe we're living in uncertain times right now. And what's great about uncertain times is it presents us an opportunity to stand up, because I firmly believe that faith shines brightest in uncertain times. And when people step up in uncertain times, and let's just say we all got this right in here, can you imagine the ripple effects that that would have out in the community, the city, the state, and the country? It comes back to a trust issue. But too many Christians are complaining, whining, blaming, and operating out of fear. Heard a message a few months ago from Andy Stanley. Many of you know who he is, and he spoke on these passages from Hebrews, and I loved what he said, and so I got to give him some credit for how he broke it down. So Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2, some of you know these verses from heart, maybe if you grew up in the Christian church, but it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So almost 2,000 years ago, when the author wrote Hebrews, when this passage was written, like, nobody of them, the small movement of disciples and Christians, like, nobody knew what would have happened with that movement. Like, I'm sure they could not imagine coming to a place like this, like the cross, in a country like ours, to a city like ours, where we're actually able to gather legally and worship together without persecution and not having to hide, where we can come together and equip, empower, and encourage, and sometimes offend people when we come together. That's what I'm kind of trying to do today, if you haven't picked it up. But we've got it pretty amazing here in this country. But it wasn't like that for the Christian Jews that lived in the time time that Hebrews was written. They were faced with political unrest. The emperor persecuted the Christians of burning down the city. And so the Christians were the enemies of the state. They were on the run. They were refugees. They were in exile. They couldn't assemble legally in a meeting place. And yet somehow, some way, here we are some 2,000 years later sitting around. And I think it's amazing to you. Look around and see all the people that are here today. It's amazing that out of this hopeless and bleak situation where it's dire and it's not well and politics is not going well for the side of the Christians, isn't it amazing that here we are some 2,000 years later? Like, it just goes to show us that God's promises and His truth will always remain, no matter what happens in the world and who our leaders are and how bad things get. And if things never get back to the good old days, it doesn't matter. Because God's promises are true. How cool that we get to come together and be at a place like this. If anyone would have had reason to fear and complain and whine and be scared and negative and pessimistic, it was this group of Jewish Christians, but they didn't. They bared down on their faith. They bared down on their trust in God. And here we are as a result of these men and women that did this incredible thing. There was once upon a time a version of faithfulness that elicited heroic living. There was once upon a time a version of faithfulness that made people stop and stare. There was once upon a time a version of faithfulness to God that was awe-inspiring. And when people looked in, they did not understand everything that was going on, but they were intrigued. And as people got intrigued, it became contagious. And more and more and more men, women, children, Jews, and Gentiles became a part of the church. There was once upon a time where a version of faithfulness to God included people living awe-inspiring lives of fearlessness. Man, if we could do that today. So the next verses in Hebrews 11 goes on to share a few important characters in the Old Testament. It talks about Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And then we skip to verses 13 to 16. And I love these verses. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Okay? That they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. So they were hoping for the coming of Jesus Christ, this promise that God given to them, but they all died not seeing this promise come to fruition. And it says they admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They knew they were just here for a little while. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had every opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They were faithful and they trusted in the promises of God, even though they didn't even see Him come to fruition in the time that they lived. Generation after generation stayed true to the promise and trust in God. And it feels like we're a country that, man, and we're a people, we're a Christian nation right now that says, I'm going to pray on Monday. And if God doesn't show up on Tuesday, like I'm already questioning my faith. And if He doesn't show up by Wednesday, I'm done. Like these people waited their entire lives and never got to see what God had promised. But they were fearless and confident because they trusted in God. And in His promises and not the things of this world or the country that they lived in. And not only that, but we have the advantage of looking back on history and knowing for a fact that Jesus Christ came, died, and rose from the dead. Like we have that, we can look back on that. And so if anything, that ought to make us more confident, more optimistic, more fearless. We can look back and see that God did fulfill His promise through Abraham, that God did send Jesus, that Jesus did live, die, and rise and ascend. We can look back and see that the church was launched, survived, and thrived, and here we are 2,000 years later. There is so much evidence for us. There is so much reason for us to bear down on our faith. We have absolutely no reason in the world to be fearful. We ought to be the most fearless and confident people on the planet. Not only because what God has promised, but because of what we have the benefit of seeing what He's already done as well. He's going to list more people. And then you go down to verse 32. And I love these passages. It talks about, as you listen, just the fearlessness of these people. Against all odds. It says, and what more shall I say? I don't have the time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground, and these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. They're waiting to be made perfect when Christ returns on a promise they still That still hasn't come to fruition, but we believe it because God is worthy of our trust. They endured incredible opposition and went against all odds. And we can see this group of people just go and do incredible things for the Lord. And to bear down on their faith and to not complain and whine and get frustrated and be negative and pessimistic, but rather take their lives and use them for God's glory by trusting in Him. And so he says all of that in chapter 11 to get us to a couple verses in chapter 12 that we're going to look at. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, so in light of all of that, therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and our cloud of witnesses includes everybody in this room, but our cloud of witnesses also includes all the people of the Old Testament he talked about in chapter 11. It includes Paul, who went through who knows what, incredible things to follow after Jesus. It includes Peter, who was crucified upside down by the Emperor Nero. It includes all the Christians in the second and third century that took the first remnant of church and started theirs. It includes all the people in the 15th and 16th century of Christianity that actually took the word of God and translated it into the language of the Europeans and to the English, men who literally died and were burnt on the stake because of it. It includes that. Our cloud of witnesses not only includes everybody in this room, but everybody that's come before us. We are a part of this extraordinary cloud of witnesses. So since, therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the author says, let us hide and whine and complain and hoard our resources just in case. Let us put our Bibles in a drawer, build bomb shelters, blame the president, blame the cops, blame the teachers, blame our mamas, demand our rights, build a wall, find someone to sue, take back our country, and pray that Jesus comes back today so that we don't have to suffer. Did I miss anybody in that list? Can you imagine how we sound to this cloud of witnesses? You're worried about what? You're scared about what? Like even Christians in Syria and Iraq today, like they've got their kids. Some of their kids are hiding in refugee camps and they don't know where they are. And they're praying and praying and praying and believing and believing and believing in a God, even though they're not seeing it happen. They're believing in a God who's come through for them before, that he's going to come through for them again. And our prayers, are you kidding me? How embarrassing if they listen to our prayers. God, watch over me. Give me a safe trip to the Keys. And, you know, speaking of keys, help my wife find her keys. I hate it when she loses them. And help my kids get into the right school and all the other unspokens. Amen. Are you kidding me? Like that's the price. Like, do we have any idea the price that the cloud of witnesses before us, even the cloud of witnesses that are in our world today, are facing? Like, we are blessed to live in this great country right here, and we are blessed to have what we have, to be able to meet and gather and worship God freely, and we want to complain about things, and we want to be negative and pessimistic. Like you have a trust issue. You have a trust. We have a trust issue. We have a trust issue. What do we do? He says, since we are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Instead of blaming and being critical and being upset, anxious and nervous, ask yourself, what is holding you back? Like, why aren't you ready to go all in? Because as I said earlier, it's uncertain times right now, but this is a great opportunity for us to shine brighter than we ever have before. And I think this country is starving. I think Christianity is starving for people to pick up their light and actually shine it. Because for far too long, it's been safe. For far too long, we've been pursuing something other than God. We have not been persecuted, and it has created a very mediocre, safe faith. And now is the time when things are tough, when questions and discussions are coming up that you never thought you'd have, when it's not the good old days, when we're not a Christian nation anymore. Now is the time to shine. Now is the time for the greatest opportunity that we've ever had in this country. I firmly believe that. And so what are you going to do? Let us run the race. Let us run. He goes on. He says, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that entangles us. And he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. We have a specific race that is designed for us. We are racing right now. Our generation and all the people that are in this place have a race to run, a specific race and a role to do, a difference to make. Are you going to run? Are you going to join the complaint bandwagon and the blame wagon? And why can't it be like it once was? And why didn't you answer my prayer, God, by Wednesday? Let's throw off everything that hinders. Let's run the race with perseverance. And then he says this, and this is the key, that while you are running, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. A lot of us, our eyes are not fixed on Jesus. They're fixed on safety and security and who in the heck we can blame on what's going on in our culture and society today. But I tell you, as long as we are fixing our eyes on any of those things, we will not run with endurance. We will be scared and we will miss our opportunity to shine brightly. And that's the responsibility that God has given to each one of us. This is the specific race that we were called to. What are your eyes fixed on? You will never fulfill the destiny that God has for you if your eyes are not fixed on Him. I truly believe that if we lived like these disciples and the early Christians that the author is writing to in Hebrews, that like they changed the world, I believe we can change the world, we can change the country, we can change our city, we can change our community. It worked for the disciples, it'll work for us again today, but it's going to take people who live fearlessly and who trust in God, who is the author and perfecter, or the pioneer. I like that word even better. The pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, and he's talking about Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And the problem with the crucifixion wasn't just the pain, it was also the shame. And Jesus got to grow up in a time where he witnessed other crucifixions. He'd been around them, he'd seen them, he'd heard them, he'd smelled them. He saw the bodies decaying for hours or for days on the cross. He knew exactly what that was like. And he walked into it for you, and he walked into it for me, and he says, follow me. And I got to ask though, what are you scared of? What are you scared of? What are you worried about? Consider Jesus, who scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured to the very end such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Too many of us are growing weary and we're losing our heart because our eyes are not fixed on Jesus. They're fixed on what everybody else is saying, what the media is saying, by other negative, pessimistic people. That's how we're filling. That's how we're fixing our eyes with those people. And I want to tell you that the reason you're losing heart is you have fixed your eyes on a political system or a political leader or on the good old days or on the economy, and you're growing weary. And what's happening is you're actually doing the opposite of what God is wanting us to do. Be lights. You're actually just spreading more darkness when you live that way. When you say those things, when you complain, when you blame. The generation also that's coming behind us, they take their cues from what we say, from what we do. And the cues that we're giving them are if, and you've heard this, that if we don't get the right person in the office, it's the end of the world. If we don't fix the economy, it's the end of the world. If we don't have religious freedom like mom and grandma had, it's the end of the world. If we don't have the laws passed or the policy in place, like it's all gonna come unraveled. Government matters and policies matter, but neither of these matter near as much as men and women who stand firm in their faith, trusting in God, who have confidence that God, who has always kept his promises, will continue to keep his promises no matter what we see in this world. We know that from the Old Testament. We know that from the New Testament. We know that from our lives today. Do not grow weary and do not fix your eyes on anything that is not Jesus. Like, God can be trusted, and it's okay to get involved in politics. It's okay to get involved in society. It's okay to get involved in your culture, but never fix your eyes there. Don't fix your eyes on Washington, D.C. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Because there was a time and a place and a people that embraced a resurrected Savior and embraced the teachings of a resurrected Savior, and they changed the world, and they did it through faith and the behavior connected to that faith. And we have that same opportunity right now. I'm not saying what's happening is not important, but in the scope of Jesus Christ, in the scope of him coming back, and in the scope of heaven as our home, it doesn't matter. It does not matter who the president is later this year. It does not matter what happens in this election, in any election cycle. It does not matter what happens to the economy or if we ever get back to the good old days. We have the opportunity set before us to run the race for our generation and to shine brightly. And so when we stop being so ridiculously afraid and when we live in trust, we will have confidence, we will have optimism, we will have everything that we need. And I want to say this before I close, I'm not optimistic and confident based on what I see or what I feel. I'm optimistic based on what God says and on who God is. Let me say that again, that I don't need you to be optimistic and confident based on what you're seeing and feeling in the world today. We are optimistic based on what Jesus says, who he is, and the fact that we can trust him because he's a good God. Romans 8, just if you want homework this week, in addition to the red letter challenge, read through Romans 8 and how you could ever read through that chapter and not walk out of it confidently and optimistically, then you're not reading it right. Because Romans 8 tells me from the very beginning, I'm optimistic because there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, that he has paid the price for my sins. I am forgiven. I am optimistic. It goes on to say, because my Savior Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now praying for me. I am optimistic because my present sufferings are not worth comparing to the future glory that will be revealed. I'm optimistic because Romans 8 says, my mind is filled with the peace of God no matter what happens in this world. I am optimistic because it tells me that my God is for me. And so if my God is for me, no one can be against me. I'm optimistic because God's Spirit works in my weakness. And I've got weaknesses and so do you. And that's a great thing that God works in our weaknesses. I'm optimistic because my God, it says, is working in all things to bring about good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I am optimistic because the chapter tells me, it ends saying, there's nothing in this country, no candidate, nothing that can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. And that's just 8 things in Romans 8. There's more. And by the way, that's not the only chapter in the Bible. We have a trust issue, and it comes back to the fact that we don't listen to our God as much as we listen to the media and to the other naysayers. That's right. I want to remind you that God is not scared. He is not nervous. He is in control more today, the same today as he was yesterday and the year before and the generation before and you name it. Our God is not scared. I want to end with these verses from Psalm 20:7-8. You know, a lot of people would equate government with the horses and the chariots that you rode in on. That's how powerful you were as a leader, as a president, as a king, whatever it might have been in those nations. And in Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8, it says, some may trust in horses, and some may trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. We have an incredible opportunity right now. Don't miss this. To shine brightly. Because it is uncertain times. And I'm not optimistic based on what's happening in our country. Optimistic based on what God says. And if we trust in God, if we trust in God and live out of faith, we've got potentially the greatest opportunity this country has ever seen. Will you stand up? And I mean, not literally. I mean, yeah, go ahead. That's fine. No, that's good. Go ahead. Stand up. Yeah, stand up. No, that was good. That was from God. Will you stand up for God? Will you keep your eyes fixed on him? And will you run the race marked out for you with perseverance, not growing weary and not losing heart, because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of the universe, not just our country, not just our city, not just me, but you're the God of the universe. Lord, we thank you that you are a God we can trust, that when times are tough and uncertain, and when a lot of people are afraid, God, may we be the ones that stand up confidently with optimism, fearlessly, and show the world what it looks like to trust in you. God, forgive us for the things that we've said rudely and wrongly about those that lead us. God, forgive us for the negativity and the pessimism and the fear that we've shown at times. We are not immune from that, Lord. And so I just pray that this morning that we would ask for your forgiveness, and not just for those things, but for all sin in our life, Lord. We are sorry. We fall short of what you ask. And so, Lord, we ask you this morning for your forgiveness. Your word says when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for not shining brightly. Forgive us for just fitting in with everybody else and not standing out. God, forgive us for making choices and decisions that have let you down and are not a good representation of trusting in you. God, forgive us for the things of this world that have gotten the better of us. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. For all you who have repented and are sorry, you have been forgiven in the name of the Father, by the blood of the Son, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is with you, and he is a God that you can trust. In God we trust. May we not just say it. May it not just be on our dollar bills. God, may we live it. That's the most important. Pray this in your name. Amen.